now call upon our brother Arthur to come forward and deliver his remarks on the number 5. And by way of exhortation, Brother Arthur, please.
My beloved brothers and sisters in Israel's glorious hope, we have had this last few days a wonderful time around the word of life with those of like precious faith. We have had wonderful weather to enjoy it, and we have had an abundance of food. Brothers and sisters, these things we have not earned. We don't deserve them, really. We are not worthy of the things that are given unto us. They are given unto us by the grace, by the love of our Heavenly Father. And as our president announced this morning, we are to speak upon the number 5. Number 5, which signifies grace. Grace and power. Right in the first book of the Bible, we find grace and power is shown in the work of the 5th day. On this day, life and living creatures are spoken of for the first time. In that 20th and 21st verse of the first chapter of Genesis, we read, "And Elohim said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that they may fly upon the earth in the open firmament." By God's grace and power, living beings were brought into existence in the natural world. And it is through his infinite grace that spiritual life can come to all who are willing to receive the light of the world of the truth into their hearts. For by grace are ye saved, says the apostle, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. So contrary, brethren and sisters, to the teaching of Christendom around us, who believe that we have an immortal spark within us, the Apostle Paul tells us plainly, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul tells us that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace, unmerited favor, reign through righteousness and to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We see in the scriptures, do we not, brethren and sisters, that grace is shown to the unworthy and is not something that can be merited. It cannot be earned. It can only be received with gratitude to the giver for his wondrous love toward us. Like the wonderful weekend we have had around the word, unmolested, able to enjoy the word one with the other. And indeed, the beautiful weather and the food that we have eaten, they are all given by the favor of Almighty God. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, we find it definitely marked with the number 5. The place where God's grace and power is shown toward those that love and obey him. The outer court was made up of pillars, each 5 cubits high, standing in brass sockets let into the ground, topped with a silver capital, and fillet of silver with a hook inserted to receive the rings of the curtain, 5 cubits apart, supporting the hangings of twined linen, all signifying a wall of righteousness separating the world from the purpose of God. That righteousness to be seen must be upheld, and it must be displayed by human nature. Brass pillars set in the ground of the earth, earthy, which speaks of its relationship with the world. Brother Roberts in Law of Moses says, the linen wall enclosure of the tabernacle tells us that the world is outside the purpose of God. Outside concerning the purpose of God, concerning everlasting things, or as the Apostle Paul puts it, it is without hope and is without God. To come into the things God has promised, and to those that learn of him and love him and of his kingdom, he is to set up upon the earth. One must enter through the door in the east of the court, which represents Christ and reminds us of those that were here last Sunday, of the exhortation that Brother Steve gave regarding our first parents who fell, and having been driven from the garden because of sin, coming at the east of the garden to that door, to the cherubim. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of life. Vine renders the phrase, at the east of the Garden of Eden, he, God, caused to dwell in a tabernacle the cherubim and the flaming sword. You then, brothers and sisters, at the east or entrance of the garden was Yahweh's grace, his mercy, shown toward man. Right at the very beginning, he showed his grace and mercy toward man. A divine center of worship was set up where the cherubim, the angels, would teach the children of Adam and Eve the way back to God, to the tree of life, would show them the way. Brother Thomas says, the cherubim, even a flaming sword, so uniting the cherubim and the sword as one, turned every way to keep or to preserve the way to the tree of life. Outside was death, as the Apostle Paul expresses it, without hope, without God in the world. The only way unto the Father, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that appointed way, that door back into the fold, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, did he not, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out and find pasture. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, or through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man who went into that door, by other end to that tabernacle, any other way, was put to death. Any man who entered into the Ezekiel temple, into the temple of Solomon, and any way would be put to death. There is only one way back, and that way is through the appointed way that God has made. When the children of Israel drew near in the appointed way, bringing their offering of a lamb without spot or blemish, it was sacrificed and laid upon the brazen altar, whose surface was a square of 5 cubits, testifying that the acceptance of the sinner was due to no merit of his own. We cannot earn eternal life. It is by God's infinite grace, which is extended to all who trust and have faith in him, believing on the one that would come, who as a lamb, holy, harmless, and undefiled, full of grace and truth, shall offer himself without spot and blemish to atone for their sins through his precious blood. The altar was 3 cubits high, the number of 3 speaking of divine perfection, of the way of approach unto God, provided through his grace to the unworthy sinner. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he has saved, and hath raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The door of the tabernacle into the holy place, the place of probation, which speaks of him through whom alone we can experience the saving efficacy of divine grace, was hung upon 5 pillars. These pillars speak of leading and upholding men. They were made of wood, perishable nature, human nature, covered in gold, tried faith, which speaks of a tried faith. And it speaks, perhaps, no doubt, of Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and John, the writers of the epistles, pillars of the truth, who went forth to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles. It could, might speak of the 5 ministries the Apostle Paul speaks of when he said the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers, whichever one, they went forth to preach the gospel, to bring men back to God. Regarding the tabernacle and even the priest, we read in the scriptures that almost all things contained were anointed with the holy anointing oil. Brother Brian spoke as part of this yesterday, of this holy anointing oil. And it was made by the apothecary. It was a type of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying grace, amounted to 5 in number. It was made up of myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, and olive oil. Each measurement we find a multiple of 5. 500 shekels of myrrh, 500 shekels of cassia, 5 by 5 by 5 multiplied by 4. 250 shekels of cinnamon and sweet calamus being 5 by 5 by 5 multiplied by 2. The only liquid element being the olive oil, which dissolved the other constituents into one whole, which was one hymn, which speaks of the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit Word, which binds believers together in the one faith. It join these elements together into one, and it speaks of the believers together in the one faith. And we have a beautiful example of this, brothers and sisters, in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. What a lovely psalm that is, brethren and sisters, isn't it? A beautiful example of the oil which binds into one. The Word of God binds us as one in Christ Jesus, as Brother Robert brought out on Friday evening. In the prayer recorded by John, which Brother Brian brought out yesterday, the Master said in John chapter 17 and verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of the believers, of those who have believed the gospel and been baptized into Christ, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if he be Christ, then are he Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us, but unto every one of us is given grace, favor, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We find two brethren and sisters in the case of incense, that too was composed of five elements: onycha, galbanum, frankincense, and salt. The word translated tempered together literally is to salt. Incense speaks, as we are aware, of prayer, which was offered morning and evening upon the incense altar, which, when ignited by the coals of the Christ altar, its smoke permeated through the veil into the most holy place, the place where Yahweh said he would dwell in the midst of the children of Israel by his Spirit upon the mercy seat between the cherubim. It was burned at the same time as the lamps were trimmed and refreshed with oil. What an exhortation to us, brethren and sisters, that the reading of the word, that the lamps are trimmed, an exhortation to us, that the reading of the word and constant prayer must be a daily sacrifice of ours. It must be a daily sacrifice of ours. If we miss out, brothers and sisters, on our daily readings, we shall fail to walk in the way of truth. Our knowledge regarding the truth will fail us when we need it most. We are to be lights in the world, and our light should shine before men that they might see our good work. That comes from the reading, from the knowledge of the world. We have to replenish it every day. Regarding the salt element in sacrifice, Brother Roberts writes, salt arrests decomposition and preserves for use. The requirement of salt in the sacrifice, he says, was an intimation that their acceptance depended upon their being offered with a hearty, pleasant tasting, zestful, living intelligence. And how important that is it not? For a listless compliance with customs, says Brother Roberts, is no pleasure to Yahweh. We didn't have to have him to tell us that, surely. It is no pleasure to Yahweh, a listless compliance with custom. What an exhortation for each one of us, that we must be free will offerings unto Yahweh. Our very thoughts, our very deeds must ascend unto him as a sweet-smelling savour, entering through the veil, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is our high priest there. Our thoughts and deeds must enter up as a sweet-smelling savour through the Lord Jesus Christ and to our God. Incense too are to be of the sort prescribed. Only prayer in harmony with the truth is acceptable. And it must be ignited off the Christ altar. No strange incense was to be used. Only God's own promises and God's own commandments must be breathed in our prayers. Yahweh said, I will be sanctified in them that come unto me, when Nadab and Abihu presume to offer strange fire upon the incense altar. Prayer is associated with atonement. Being touched once a year with the blood of the sin offering slain and offered outside, which is, as Brother Robert says, an intimation that prayer is not acceptable except at the hands of those who have come into contact with the sacrifice of Christ in the way appointed. That is, brethren and sisters, an understanding, belief, and obedience of the gospel in being baptized into the death of Christ. The altar of incense has no relation whatever to the stranger in any sense. Leaving the tabernacle, brethren and sisters, there is another exhortation we would like to look at, which is worthy of our attention, concerning number 5 found in the life of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read of the account of David being sent on an errand by his father to take food to his brethren who were with the army of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting the Philistines. While there, that giant of Gath came out defiantly between the army of Israel and the Philistines. And as we are all aware, brethren and sisters, David, putting aside the armor of Saul, takes with him a staff and 5 stones out of the brook and goes to meet this giant, this symbol of flesh in his armor of brass. He goes out to meet him. You remember, brethren and sisters, how Israel cried to Yahweh for a king. They wanted a king to go out before them like the other nations and to go before them to fight their battles. And God gave them a king. He gave them a king who was head and shoulders above all Israel to go out before them to fight their battles. Yet in the situation, excuse me, Ben, sisters, yet in the situation they were in, it was David, a mere stripling, who went out not in the strength of Saul's armor, but went out in God's grace and went out to meet this giant. Thou comest to me, says David to Goliath. And what wonderful words these are, you brothers and sisters. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of Yahweh of armies, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Yahweh deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the horse of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Not that I am a mighty warrior, but that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that Yahweh saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands. What a wonderful faith this young stripling, young David, the anointed of Yahweh. The battle, says he, is Yahweh's. And in the prophecy of Zechariah, which was brought out last evening, speaking of that mountain of flesh that shall be leveled at the return of Christ, the angel said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Yahweh of hosts, shall that mountain become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Yes, indeed, by grace that God will level the mountains, that the faithful might indeed enjoy the pleasure at his hand in that wonderful day when the kingdom shall be set up. David, in the grace and power of Yahweh, slew that symbol of flesh, not in by his might or the strength of sword armor, but with five stones out of the brook. Symbol of grace and power of Yahweh. One writer said, David just used one stone out of that five to slay Goliath. He only used one stone, showing that no other power or other nation will bring down the power of flesh in the latter days, but it will come down, as we have read, by the power and spirit of Yahweh, for the battle is Yahweh's. And so it is, brethren and sisters, and so it is with the stones picked out of that brook which flows with living water, the Word of God. You and I, trusting in God's loving grace, can overcome and slay our spiritual foes. Paul says, the apostle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we, that is you and I, shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. It is the only way that we can overcome the flesh. It is recorded that when David slew Goliath, he cut off his head and took it to Jerusalem. At that time, brothers and sisters, Jerusalem was in the hand of the Jebusites. They were in the hand of the Jebusites. There was no temple in Jerusalem. But David cut off the head of Goliath and he took it to Jerusalem. The very place, brothers and sisters, where his greater son, who we remember this morning in the emblems, destroyed the power of sin in his own body. His body of sin was nailed to that accursed tree for all the world to see, but God thinks of sinful flesh. The mount upon which our Lord was crucified is called by some the place of the skull. As David was victorious over that giant of flesh through grace, he eventually became king of Israel because he was faithful unto Yahweh. And so our Lord Jesus, we will remember this morning, was victorious over the flesh on that day. And he gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. And God raised him up to glory and honor. And he too will soon return to rule the earth, all the earth in righteousness. Psalm 8, brothers and sisters, is a very interesting psalm. Psalm 8. It's an interesting psalm concerning the victory of David over Goliath and Christ over all flesh. The words printed in our Bible as the heading for Psalm 9 really forms the footnote or subscription of Psalm 8. And it reads, "To the chief musician upon Mithlaban." To the chief musician upon Mithlaban. And the word Mithlaban means the death of the champion. The death of the champion. So the psalm celebrates the death of Goliath and gives praise to the true victor. O Yahweh, our Aden, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with a glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Yahweh, our Adon, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Yes, friends and sisters, it speaks when flesh shall be finished upon the earth, when indeed it shall be a time of the victor, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall rule the earth in righteousness and peace, when death and sin shall be no more. David, as we said, chose, although a mere stripling, he was victorious over the symbol of flesh and crowned, came round king over his chosen Israel. Our Lord, the greater son of David, was holy, harmless, undefiled, and became victorious over the flesh, and he has been crowned with glory and honour, and sits at God's right hand, soon to rule over all the earth, and will put all things under his feet. Going back to that number of grace, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, verse 19 says, "Yet in the ecclesia I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." showing to us, brethren and sisters, that God's grace and power must be manifested in our preaching if our preaching is to bear fruit. The importance of these words, brethren and sisters, is found in the condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees by our Lord when he said of them, "Ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Our words, brethren and sisters, our preaching must be of the gospel of the kingdom and of the saving name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We'd like to consider another exhortation, connection with this figure 5, with the giving of the covenant of circumcision by which the seed of Abraham was separated unto Yahweh. Yahweh commanded Abraham to offer 5 sacrifices, an ephah of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon, showing to Abraham that the covenant that was between him and Yahweh was by God's grace. We read in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham." To do this, brethren and sisters, Yahweh took the 5th letter of the Hebrew alphabet and put it into Abraham's name, thus changing it to show that it was of Yahweh's pure grace that he was going to bless Abraham and make him a father of many nations. And he did the same thing with Sarah, changing her name by the interposition of the same 5th letter, grace, into her name, therefore making it read Sarah, or princess, and giving Sarah the promise that she should be the mother of all nations, and kings shall be of her. What wonderful promises these are, brothers and sisters. What wonderful promises they are to all who trust in Yahweh and obey his call and accept his free grace and become the spiritual children of Abraham and Sarah, whose heavenly seed shall be as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore. In the Gospel according to John, brothers and sisters, we have this 5th sign, the 5th sign of John. If we just turn to the 5th chapter of John, the Gospel according to John, we read there in chapter 6, we find that Jesus fed the multitude of people that came to him. He fed the multitude, and afterwards Jesus perceived that they would make him a king. They wanted to make him a king because they had been fed with a natural food. And Jesus therefore constrained his disciples. It was not time for him to be made king. There was much to do. The Gentiles were to be called into the hope of Israel. He therefore constrained his disciples to enter a ship. And while he went up into a high mountain to pray, he sent the disciples away in the ship across the sea. The place where the disciples was heading for was Capernaum. And Capernaum means the city of consolation. And so we have Jesus upon a high mountain praying to his Father. And we have the disciples going along the sea to the city of consolation. And what is signified here is that our Lord went into heaven And he gave the gospel for them to preach among the nations, the sea of nations. And he watches from heaven. He watches over them from heaven as they toil upon the sea of nations. The sea, we read, gets boisterous and they have difficulty in the way. It is the life in the truth, is it not, brothers and sisters? It can become boisterous and it can become difficult. And then we find that the Lord Jesus comes to the ship upon this terrible time when the sea is boisterous and the wind is buffeting the ship. Jesus comes walking on the water and they recognize him, terrified, and he said, "Be not afraid, it is I. Be not afraid, it is I." And Jesus enters into the ship. And what is wonderful about it, brothers and sisters, in this fifth sign, we read, he enters into the ship, and we read immediately the ship was at the place whither they were going. When our Lord Jesus Christ returns, brothers and sisters, to his household, who were upon the sea of nations, when the wind and the waves boisterous, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, brothers and sisters, we shall be at the place whither we are going. We will be there, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God. All the toil, all the anguish that we have in the sea of nations will be gone. It be a thing of the past. They are in the kingdom. To the faithful brethren and sisters, there shall be joy and peace forevermore. The exhortation then, brethren and sisters, this morning for each one of us, so clearly shows in the figure 5, which we have briefly looked at, is that the promises to Abraham, which can be ours, cannot be merited. It is essential that we realize it. They cannot be merited. We cannot earn a place in the kingdom of God by any power or wealth that we might have. It is given by grace to those of which we read of in the book of the prophet Isaiah, when he said, "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And Brother Grocott in Be Transformed says, "This grace is extended without partiality to all who in truth yield themselves entirely to him, and only such. No, God makes no exceptions. He plays no favorites. Just hold inserting beliefs and going to the meetings and being technically in the truth is not enough," says Brother Grocott. "We must give all to him, holding nothing back. This must overshadow and dominate everything in our lives, all our waking moments. Then, and then only, will we enter into the glory of the grace of God. God makes no exceptions," said Brother Grocott. Brethren and sisters, we have come to remember our Lord and Master this morning. Our Lord and Master gave all unto his Father. He held nothing back. Though he gave all unto his Father, his Father's will overshadowed and dominated everything in the life of the Lord Jesus. It is written, it is said, "My Father." He did everything in his Father's will, even to the death upon that accursed tree. "Not my will, but thine be done." and he has entered into the honour and glory of his Father. May we then, brethren and sisters, may we emulate he who we remember this morning. May we emulate him in the days of our probation, that we too, when he returns, might be glorified, might have a part and a place in that wonderful age when the things of this life will be in the past, when we shall indeed give unto our Heavenly Father the glory and the honour that is due unto his holy name.